In 1982, Jim Conway lived in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. He was a young man and he started out his vocational career working in the restaurant industry as a waiter. At that time, he was making $2.13 an hour plus tips. 40 years later, he is still, or was, a waiter in Pittsburgh at a chain that you would know, very familiar with, where he was making $2.82 an hour plus tips. 40 years, and that's how much his pay increased. As a result, just before when the pandemic hit, he decided to retire. In fact, today in the restaurant industry, as far as waiters and servers, there's a shortage of 1.7 million. So when you go to a restaurant now and you have to wait a little bit longer for your food, you know why. And it's not only affected the restaurant industry, it's affected everywhere, where people aren't willing to work. People are not willing to serve. And what we're finding is that's happening in the church as well. That we find that statistically, in the average church, 80% of the work in the local church is done by 20% of those who attend. Now let that sink in. 80% of the work is done by 20% of those who attend. And that's why you have burnout. That's why you have burnout now in industries. People are quitting. People are trying to find other jobs where it's not as stressful. I see it everywhere I go. Every restaurant, there's a sign hiring, or a business, they're hiring, or whatever else. One of the greatest needs that we have right now are teachers. That industry itself is seeing a great crisis, the health industry. Let me give you a statistic I heard yesterday. 45 nursing homes in the state of Missouri closed this past month. Not year, or the last 5 years, or the last 10 years. 45 nursing homes closed in the last month, and the number one reason why they close is that there's a lack of staffing. Now that's going to be a major crisis, because today there are more people turning 65 years of age on this day than 5-year-olds are turning, or 4-year-olds turning 5. And you, every age, senior adults, 70, more people turning 70 years of age today than there are children turning 7 years of age. So we got a major crisis coming, because the senior adult population is now the oldest population and it's growing. It's a major issue. And listen, it's a major issue in the church. And if we don't pay attention to this, we're going to see a real problem in how the church is going to be able to function at its best in ministering to the needs of people in the congregation and in the community. It's all about leadership. It's about understanding. The fact is, listen, you are a leader. And I'm going to identify for you today, you're one of three leaders. You can't avoid the idea that you're not a leader. You are one. It's just, what kind of leader are you? And there's one event in the scripture with Jesus Christ and his disciples where we see these three types of leadership. If you will, open your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now last week we were in Luke 22 and we were talking about Jesus being in the upper room with his disciples, and he talks about the new covenant. It's the Passover meal, it's the Lord's Supper, what we call the Lord's Supper. And that really was a tag onto the Passover meal. What we do is really a tag to what Jesus did, because he had the Passover meal, then he took the bread and he took the cup and he gave new meaning to what the Passover meal was all about. And so we talked about the new covenant and what being new really means. So today the scene is still in the upper room, and now Jesus, after the Lord's Supper, is going to do something that is very unique, very powerful in its image to the disciples and to us, explaining a very important spiritual point. Before the Passover festival, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now by the time of supper, the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, Simon Iscariot's son, to betray him. Jesus knew that the Father had given everything into his hands, that he had come from God, and that he was going back to God. So he got up from supper, laid aside his robe, took a towel, and tied it around himself. Next he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to dry them with the towel tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who asked him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, What I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterwards you will know." "You will never wash my feet ever," Peter said. Didn't that sound just like him? Jesus replied, "If I don't wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not only my feet, but also my hands and my head." "One who has bathed," Jesus told him, "doesn't need to wash." There's a difference. "He doesn't need to wash anything except his feet, but he is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. This is why he said, "You are not all clean." When Jesus had washed their feet and put on his robe, he reclined again and said to them, "Do you know what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord. This is well said, for I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, not a sacrament. I've given you an example that you also should do just as I've done for you. I assure you, a slave is not greater than his master, and a messenger is not greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Now today I want to show you three styles of leadership in this scene. And I want to ask you, what type of leader are you? You're one of these. Number one is human leadership. Human's leadership. Luke records in Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 24, his interpretation of this scene. He doesn't go into all the detail, but he adds to this in this idea of who's the greatest, all right? Verse 24, they're in the upper room. They've had the Lord's Supper, and in this scene where he's washing their feet, there's this conversation. A dispute also arose among them, the disciples, about who should be considered the greatest. Now, can you imagine what Jesus has just talked about? And they're talking about who's going to be the greatest. They don't understand what's going on in this room and what Jesus is trying to communicate. He's saying to them, "I'm going to shed my blood. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to die." But he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles dominate them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever is greatest among you must become like the youngest, and whoever leads like the one serving. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one serving? Isn't it the one at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves." So Jesus is saying, look, we all know that I am Lord, I am teacher, that I am the greatest in that sense. But the one who is greatest, I'm the one sitting at the table. But the one who is greatest is the one who serves, and I'm about to serve you. Here the disciples had a competitive spirit. That's human leadership. Who's the greatest? It's about position. It's about power. They had a careless spirit. They were busy about themselves, preoccupied about their needs, their problems, and their own personal agendas, like so many of us. They see a bowl when they walk in the room, a pitcher, water, and a towel, but nobody moves. It's interesting that the Bible does not tell us there was not a slave in the room to wash everybody's feet. Now, whenever somebody came into a house, they had sandals, and the roads are not paved. The main thoroughfare might have been paved, but when they go into the house, their feet are dirty, and they walk in, and the slave, the lowest job you could have as a slave in the home, the worst job was to be a shepherd. But the lowest job in the house was to be a slave who washed people's feet as they came in. Who'd want to do that? Not me. So apparently there's no slave in the room to wash everybody's feet. And Jesus is there. The disciples are there. They see the bowl, the water, the pitcher, and the towel. but nobody moves. You would think that all of them would have raced to the table to have the privilege and honor to wash Jesus' feet. Most people are not against God. They're not against Jesus or the church. They're just for themselves. They just do what they want to do without thinking about Christ. Human leadership ultimately is about pride. It's about arrogance. And it always leads to failure. Not sometimes. It always leads to failure. Human leadership. Now, I want to give you a recent example of what that looks like. I read about 3 days ago of a pastor who got in trouble in his church. It wasn't because of moral failure, and it wasn't because of his doctrinal heresy. It was because of the way that he led the church. It was so bad, there were so many complaints within the church to the elders that the elders hired a law firm to do an investigation of whether or not these accusations were true or whether it's just a group of people who were mad at the pastor because of some decision that he made. And here's what they're finding by this law firm. Quote, he is a narcissist. Leadership is inconsistent and unbiblical, marked by rampant spiritual and emotional abuse, including manipulation, a profound sense of self-importance and selfishness, superiority and entitlement, overbearing and unreasonable demands on employees' time, a lack of accountability or humility. You know what happened to this guy? Fired him. No questions asked. It's a big deal. He's countersued and all the rest. It's a horrible thing. The sad thing about this is I read about this all the time. In other churches, in other places, where there's this type of leadership, human leadership. It can happen in your home. It can happen where you work. You've worked for people like this, right? Maybe you live with somebody like this. Maybe you go to school with somebody like this. Human leadership. Notice there's a second type of leadership in this room, and it is demonic leadership. Demonic leadership. There is a wolf among the sheep, but he was in sheep clothing. Satan was using Judas to try to stop the work of God. Judas was never committed to God's purpose. And we often underestimate the subtlety and the deceitfulness of Satan. He's working through people who appear to be Christians, but they are not. You remember a few weeks ago I told you about the survey of the 1,000 pastors, where 1/3 of them don't believe what the Bible teaches? I didn't say this then, but I'll say it now, that I believe many or most of those of that 1/3 are demons who pose themselves as pastors. They look like they're okay, but they're demons who are posed as pastors. They're committed to demonic leadership. And demonic leadership is ultimately motivated by Satan, and it always leads to failure. Human leadership is about the heart. There's something wrong with my heart. It's my pride. It's my ego. Demonic leadership is about truth. It's about doctrine. It's about heresy that is being taught. The Apostle Paul often would call them false teachers. They're not of God. They're of the enemy. And that's why I'll say it again, as I said a few weeks ago, you need to be very discerning about who you're reading and who you're listening to and who you're watching. When they are not teaching the truth of God's word, it's very possible that it is the enemy who is disguised as somebody who is godly, but they're not. They may be good moral people. They may be upstanding in their community. They may be doing a lot of good, but if they are not teaching the word of God, they're not of God. And so we have to be very careful about who we're watching and who we're leading. Notice there's the third type of leadership. It's godly leadership. And I want you to notice how Jesus demonstrated godly leadership. First of all, notice Jesus' motive. The reason why he led was because of love. Verse 1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That means the cross. And once again, he was going to demonstrate his love for them by humbling himself. See, love defined him as a person. It defined his purpose. And love should be our motive when we serve others. Notice Jesus' method. He got on their level. He said, no servant is greater than his master. And when the master becomes a servant, they're equal as peers in what they do. The world asks how many people work for you. God asks, who are you working for? He got on their level. Notice he got below their level. He did a slave's job. He elevated their worth to God and to themselves. They were made to feel significant. He was a lifter. I was in a meeting not too long ago. Wasn't here at church. But we got in a room and the emotion of the room started doing this. By things that were being said. And I didn't like it. I thought, man, we're going in the wrong direction quickly. And so I tried to say a few encouraging words to try to, you know, get us back up to where we needed to be. You know, I noticed that whenever Jesus walked in the room, he was always a lifter. He was always a lifter. And when you walk in the room, what happens? Are you lifting the room, or are they all saying, oh no, here they come? And the temperature in the room starts doing this. The emotion of the room starts doing this. Or is it something where even just the presence of walking in, because they know that you love them, that you care about them. In your home, what happens when you walk in? Does the room lift? Does it sink? He got below their level. And then he got above their level. He demonstrated his greatness by serving them. His humility led to his exaltation. His suffering and his death led to his crucifixion, but also the resurrection. And when we humble ourselves, the Bible says that God will exalt us. So we see his motive, his method, but notice his message. First of all, it is to serve God. Now here we see this comparison between being bathed and being washed, and they're two different things. Being bathed means that you're set apart for salvation. Being washed describes the washing of part of your body, obviously. And that's referring to our daily walk. That we will wash our hands, we wash our feet. Well, what that is indicating is that is how we confess our sin and keep a pure life before God. So we don't allow anything to hinder our fellowship with Him. We look at this image, we understand it better by the Old Testament in Exodus 29 and 30. Where the high priest, was bathed once for consecration. And then every day when he entered into the holy place, remember there's the outer court, and then you go to the holy place, and then to the Holy of Holies. And so when he entered to the Holy of Holies, every day he would make sacrifices, he would minister and serve. He would go once a year into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, to offer a sacrifice and atone for the sins of the nation of Israel. But every day he would go in the holy place, and he would wash his hands, he would wash his feet, symbolic of being clean and pure before God. And that's what needs to happen with us. We're bathed at salvation, but we need to wash ourselves every day. Spiritually speaking, we need to confess our sin. We need to make sure that we're right before God. God's people need to wash themselves. The church of Jesus Christ needs to wash itself. We've been bathed, we've been saved, but when's the last time you spent some time confessing your sin before the Lord? Asking God, is there anything in my life that is ungodly, that is stopping your work through me? And we need revival and spiritual awakening in the church of Jesus Christ. And it's not going to happen until we do this very thing, that we serve God. And the way you serve God is by making sure that you're right with God and that you've confessed your sin before the Lord, and then you're a vessel ready to be used. Notice also, not only do we serve God, we serve each other. That's his message. We serve those in the body of Christ. Peter didn't understand what was going on. And he would later deny Christ, but Jesus still served Peter. Peter often questioned the Lord's will, questioned his work, and wanted to change it, but Christ always served him. I want you to think about what happened in this moment. The God of the universe, the creator of the universe, who spoke it all into being and controls it all, got down on his knees and washed the filthy feet of Peter. Wow. That's what he did for you when he went to the cross. That's how much he loves you. But there's one other message that we're to serve everyone. Here we find Judas was not a believer and would betray Jesus. But you know what happened in this room? Jesus served Judas. In verse 15, I've set for you an example that you should do as I have done for you. We're to do the same. In verse 34, I didn't read it earlier, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, by the way in which you serve, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. It's not what you say, it's not what you preach. It's the way in which you love one another. They will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So, all believers should do these three things. We should serve God by being right with God. We should serve the Peters in our life. We should serve those that we know, our family, our friends, the body of Christ particularly. That's what this point means. The body of Christ, that we serve each other. But listen, we need to serve the Judases in the world. Is there a Judas in your life that you're serving right now? I mean, think about it. Is there somebody who's not a Christian that you're serving? Our mission statement here, I just spent 2 days on this up at Hannibal LaGrange University. But our mission statement here is that we engage all people to experience Christ and equip them for life. All people, the Peters, but the Judases. Is there a Judas right now that you're ministering to? They're out there. They need to be loved. They need to know Christ. And the only way that's going to happen, the only way they're going to hear the message is to experience the message of the gospel. Now I want you to notice what Jesus knew and did. He knew his hour had come, his death and resurrection. He knew of his authority and his power. Notice verse 3, the Father had given everything into his hands. He was the sovereign God. What does that mean? God had confidence in him. God has confidence in you because, as Acts 1:8 says, he's given you all power and authority. He knew of his origin, that he came from God. He knew of his destiny. He was going back to God. And based on that knowledge, what did he do? He loved and he served. Verse 4, what does it say? Well, all the disciples are looking at the bowl, the pitcher, and the water. I don't even know if they really saw that much of it, and the towel. But Jesus saw it, and Jesus moved. He got up. Now notice what you are to know and do. You know what Christ has done for you, verse 12. Do you know what I have done for you? We know it. They didn't know the cross was coming. We've already seen it. Based on that knowledge, you're to serve. Verse 15, I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. And notice verse 17, if you know these things and do these things by serving others, what? You'll be blessed. I don't know about you, but I want the blessing of God on my life. And the way we're blessed is by serving others. So notice, in summary, how did Jesus stay focused as a servant leader? How can you stay focused as a servant leader? Jesus recognized that God was with him. God's with you. It gets hard, doesn't it? Especially when there's a shortage of servants and more is placed on your shoulders. You feel a greater sense of burden and responsibility. You're trying to do the very best you know to do. Remember, God is with you. You want to quit. You want to give up. You want to walk away from it. You feel like you're all alone. God's with you. Secondly, Jesus did not allow his personal needs to get in the way of God's purpose. You cannot allow your personal needs to get in the way of God's purpose. Those needs are real. You have to pay attention to those needs. But the enemy will use the problems and the circumstances of your life to convince you that it's okay for you not to serve God. Jesus did not allow other opportunities to distract him. And you cannot allow other opportunities to distract you. Good opportunities, fun opportunities, great opportunities. Let me say it another way. You need to prioritize what's going on in your life. So those other things, even those other priorities of your life, aren't distracting you from serving God. And notice also, Jesus did not allow popular opinion to sway him. And you can't allow popular opinion to sway you. What's the popular opinion? It's hard serving as a Christian. It's hard living out our faith. We're being called fascist for being a Christian of God's Word. We're being called extremist because of our commitment to God's Word. People are losing their jobs more and more in America simply because they're a follower of Jesus Christ. It's happening all over the world. So it's going to cost us something to live out our faith. And we cannot allow popular opinion to determine how we're going to live our faith. And our faith is centered around God's eternal purpose, the gospel. So if you value godly leadership, God will be glorified. The body of Christ will be united, and unbelievers will come to Christ. So what kind of leader are you? A human leader? A demonic leader? God forbid. Or a godly leader? The bowl, the pitcher, the water, and the towel are here. Who's going to move? Who's going to get up and serve Christ? Would you bow your head and close your eyes? There's somebody here today who would say, Pastor, I need to give my heart to Christ. I've not been bathed as you've described. My life has not been forgiven of my sin. Well, Christ died on the cross so that your sin could be forgiven. And what a great joy and pleasure I have to invite you to come to Christ today and experience his grace and his mercy and forgiveness in your life. To begin a journey of faith with him. You may not exactly know all that that means. You may not know what to do or say. But in a moment, when we sing this next song, I'm inviting you to come to one of our pastors who will help you make this commitment to Christ. There might be others in the room who would say, I'm like Peter. I know the Lord, but a lot about what I do is about me. And even though Peter, you know, he didn't understand all that God was doing, and Peter even tried to misdirect Christ on some occasions, the Lord still served him. So I want to encourage you today to serve Christ. Listen, what did Jesus say? If you do these things to the least of these, you were serving me. You've done it unto me. So when you serve one else, you're serving Christ. He receives a benefit. He is glorified when you serve others. There might be others that God is leading you to become part of our church family, to be a part of what God is doing in our church and through our church. We really desire to honor Christ in all that we do, and we want you to be a part of that if God is leading you to do so today. There might be others who just want to come and pray quietly here at the altar. Maybe you have a need in your life. You want someone to pray for you, then you come and we'll do that. Father, thank you that you set before us the greatest example of what it means to be a leader, to be a godly leader, a servant leader, and that is Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we will follow in his steps, that we'll be willing to serve, that we'll be willing to suffer, to give our all for you. Help these who need to make commitments now, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's quiet.